Well, all of chapter 6 is all of Isaiah's vision. And I was so hoping we'd get a question about it. Came in the question box today. I just love it. So I'll get to it. But let's ask the Lord to help us, because we need to see the magnificence of God. Oh, Father God, indeed you are holy, holy, holy. No one is like you. You are perfect and pure, and you care about each of us. You're a loving, loving God. Oh, Lord, there's some here today that are really hurting, and they need a special touch from you. I pray before they leave today that they might sense your presence, that they might go home with some real hope and encouragement. Lord, we look at Isaiah as being the best you had on earth, and yet he still was undone when he saw you, and how we will be very much like that ourselves. It's so easy to compare ourselves with each other and think we're pretty good. But when we compare ourselves with you, Lord, we're undone. So help us to come to grips with that, and that one day, that maybe very soon, that we'd be ready to meet you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the very first thing you run into is that King Uzziah had died. And you say, well, who is he? Who is he? And he was a very good king, and the people loved him. But when he got older, in his old age, he decided he was going to take over a priestly role and take coals and go into the holy place and offer them up himself. Now, that was not his job, because he was only a king. That was the priest's job. And as soon as he had done it, even though the priests had all circled around and said, don't do it, don't do it, God struck him with leprosy. And he broke out in his forehead, and pretty soon he had it all over, and they had to put the king in a separate home. And eventually he died. And in that year that he died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. What a vision. But you know, there's some of us in this room today need to know that the Lord's still on his throne. He's not pacing heaven. He's not going up and down, well, what do I do now? He knows all about us. And he's still on his throne, and he still hears and answers prayer. And he's still doing wonderful things. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and he will not compromise with sin or with evil. And I think, thank God for that. He will not compromise with evil in your life or mine, because evil and sin have brought all the sorrows into this world. Sin is what puts gray hair, white hair. No, it makes your hair fall out. And it creates that tottering, unsure step as we get old, like myself. And the stooped shoulders. We can blame it all, not on old age, of course, but on sin. Because it's the thing that breaks up homes and lives and fills the grave. Sin is a terrible thing. And God says he hates it, and he intends to destroy it and remove it from the universe. I've tried to think what it might be like not to have a sin nature. Oh, my family would be very happy if I didn't have one. But I've often thought how I can't even imagine not having, getting through a day without sin or feeling the results of sin. But I'm so grateful that God's going to take it out of this universe. He's high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And that train is light. So you can imagine what Isaiah saw. He saw all this magnificent light. Because I was thinking, now let's see, the train, would that be velvet? Or let's see, would that be red or just what? But indeed, it's light. And one day you and I are going to bow before him. Can you imagine that? Imagine bowing before the holy, holy, holy God. Well, Isaiah saw the Lord and he sensed his sinfulness. And I've often thought about that because Isaiah was really the best man that God had on earth. And yet here he is before the Lord and he's sensing his sinfulness. And then what were those seraphim doing? They were above the throne. How many of them there were, I don't know. They were six-winged creatures or angels. Are they the same as you find in the book of Revelation? I don't think so. Are they the same that you find in Ezekiel? No, because the ones in Ezekiel have four wings. These have six. And I just like to get off base a little bit here because I love to deflate everybody's bubble on this, is that all angels in Scripture are male. And I love it at Christmas time when we have choruses full of women, all with wings and halos and all the rest. Well, these cry to each other and they don't sing. That's another thing, they don't sing. But I'm sure their cries were very harmonious, but not singing. Only the redeemed sing. Think of that. I thought, you know, how beautiful it is to see about 80 in a choir. It's wonderful in here when we have the overhead working and poor Chumpy. Hearing you ladies sing, you know, just have beautiful harmony. But can you imagine a million of us, or maybe many million of us, all singing the Hallelujah Chorus? Or it might not be a Hallelujah Chorus, it might be some tribal song. But it'll be all in harmony, all worshiping the Lord. So, S-E-R-E-P-H, it means to burn, and it's connected with offering and judgment. Seraphim is plural, and we don't know if there was only two of them or many of them, but they search out sin, and they protect the holiness of God. And then you say, well, why does God's holiness need to be protected? Well, simply because Satan still has access to heaven, and one day that will be finished. Then in verses 3 and 4, which were part of your memory work, well, 4 wasn't, but I have to tell you how I entertain myself with these things. It's so unscriptural. Anyway. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew into the wall. I entertain myself doing the lesson. Because I thought, if he's got his face covered, and then I thought, well, maybe they're going to have like bats where they can sense sense an object. Terrible. But their message. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then the next verse is a little spooky. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I assume that smoke would be the Shekinah glory, but it's a little unsettling because you and I don't like earthquakes for that reason, because earthquakes unsettle us. When you see something that shouldn't move, move. It's like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. But can you imagine how amazing heaven will be? I just feel like how desperately the church needs another vision of God. Not of his love, although that's so wonderful, but of his holiness and righteousness. Time is short. Isaiah couldn't keep quiet. He said, woe is me, a man with unclean lips. And then I think about, how about the Apostle John when he saw the Lord? Let me give you that. That's in Revelation 1. Now, the Apostle John leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He had a very close, intimate relationship with the Lord. But when he saw him in the risen Lord in Revelation 1:15, it says his feet were like fine brass. It gives a description of him, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last." So here, John had such an intimate relationship with the Lord, but when he saw the risen Lord, he fell as a dead man. And I just think it's interesting. Job's another one. God had such a wonderful assessment of Job. He was the best on earth, just about. And all Job kept asking is, you know, why was all this happening to him? And but by the time you get to the end of the book of Job, Job is saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I've seen the risen Lord," and he repents in dust and ashes. Now there was Paul also. Paul was this amazing man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was a Roman citizen. I mean, he was a bigwig. But when he saw the Lord, it all he counted it all as dung to him. So, you know, I've had somebody say to me a few years back, said, "Well, if Jesus would just walk through that door back there, I'd believe." And I'd say, "Well, if he walked through that back door back there and he was in his full glory, none of us could stand it. It would burn out our retinas in our eyes. This is why you and I need a new body when we go to heaven, because this one won't make it in the presence of the Lord." Which is great, I think. So, but you know what? Faith doesn't come by sight. Even if the Lord walked through that door, your faith wouldn't change, because faith comes from hearing the word of God. So if Jesus came through, he'd have to turn off his glory, and then you and I and everybody would fall to our faces on the floor, wouldn't we? Because we'd be in the presence of purity and perfection and holiness. And I've thought about that. You know, when you and I try to be holy, we cut something out of our lives. You know, I can remember back when I gave up smoking. That's a long time ago. I thought that was the hardest thing in the whole world. No. It turns out not to be a hard thing in the light of all the other things I needed to change about me. And then I gave up drinking and... Did that make me any holier? Not really. See, God is holy without having to take anything away from him. He is pure and perfect. You and I try to be holy, and we have to subtract something. So, it's just a thought. Jesus has this great holiness because that's who he is. Now, we don't know where Isaiah had this vision. I read a couple of commentaries on it to see if anybody could give me an idea. They seem to think that he was in the temple. I don't think he was in the temple. I think he was someplace privately. And God took him to the temple that's in heaven. Remember, Solomon's temple and the second temple and also the tabernacle were all fashioned after the one that's in heaven. So he was taken up to heaven, and he saw the Lord. King Uzziah had died in 740 B.C., which is kind of interesting because that's about the time that the Roman government or the Roman whatever empire was just beginning. And eventually, that Roman empire is going to wipe out Jerusalem and Israel in A.D. 70. So it all fits together, and how God knows all about that. Well, the outlook for Isaiah was bleak. His beloved king had died, and his nation was in peril, and he could do very little about it. But God was still on the throne. and reigning as sovereign of the universe. From heaven's point of view, the whole earth was full of his glory. And so I just want to challenge you today that when your world falls apart, and I just wish it wouldn't have to happen for you, but that's part of pruning. It is a good thing if you will look at your situation from God's viewpoint. You've got to get higher up and realize God's in control. The thing is, with you and I, we don't want God to take us through anything. We want to be cruising through life. No trouble. No trouble at all. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Oh, I'm so sorry. But one thing I'd like to have us go away from this lesson on chapter 6 is that we wouldn't have that familiarity with God. Oh, Jesus is my best friend, or he's my buddy, or the man upstairs, or some of this stuff. You can't speak to him any way you want. You come to him through Jesus the Son. You can never enter the presence of the Father because of who you are. You come into his presence because of who you are in Christ. You must have that covering, the robes of righteousness that he wants to give you. If you don't have that, don't go another day without it. No man comes to the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus said that. Now, if you're his child, you can come boldly. We're invited to come boldly. And that's over everything. Those parking spaces, that aching back, you know, you name it. You come to him boldly. Well, Isaiah says in verse 5, "So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And it's amazing how when you see the Lord, you really see yourself. And I think that's the problem we have today. The problem is that many of us today don't want to walk in the light, don't want to be in the Word. And if we don't, then we will never see ourselves. The trouble is we compare ourselves with each other. Well, I'm not as bad as those people on TV. Or I'm not as bad as those politicians. Or I'm not as bad as my neighbor next door. And we, you know, we come across feeling pretty good. Not good. Not a good idea. Woe, I'm a person of unclean lips, Isaiah cried out, to be cleansed inwardly. And God met his need. If this scene were on the brazen altar, then the sacrifice of blood had been shed, and perhaps one of the coals had come from that and was put on his lips. Now, you and I have trouble with that, don't we? Because we want to have the blood of Christ be put on his lips. But God is doing the work here, and he's cleansing him. And it's in heaven, and it's if it came from the brazen altar, then he was cleansed. And it was verified, really, by the Lord in 6:7. It says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Before we can minister to others, we must permit God to minister to us. Before we can say woe to somebody else, we better be saying, woe is me. So Isaiah's conviction led to confession, and confession led to cleansing. There was a great question that came in the question box, and I was struggling with it during the week until my son called me from Indonesia, and I thought, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because he went to seminary and reads the Old Testament in Hebrew, and he reads the New Testament in Greek, and he knows all the ins and outs. So I asked him this question that came in the question box. Was Isaiah already saved prior to his calling? I had no way of proving it because my commentaries had different opinions. But I felt like, indeed, I personally felt that he was saved. And my son, F.J., said, oh, yeah, Mom, he was saved. But what's happening to him here in Chapter 6 is a commissioning as a prophet to go forth and to talk to the people. And as you can see, it was going to be a tough job. And he needed to have that beautiful time with the Lord. The Lord was looking for a cleansed servant to minister to the people. Isaiah volunteered to be that servant. He didn't discuss it with the Lord. His call with the Lord was immediate. And remember when Moses was called? Moses argued with God. No, I can't talk, you know, and you better send Aaron with me or it's not going to work. And Jeremiah, what did Jeremiah say? Oh, I'm too young, or I can't speak well. but with Isaiah, it was immediate. He accepted the appointment and made himself available to his master. We should never underestimate what a person that's sold out to God can do, a one willing worker. You know, it took one person to get prayer out of the schools. How much can one person do on their knees? When you and I pray, it changes things. And something I learned this summer, which just really thrilled me, was that you pray now and say you die next week, your prayers go on with the Lord. They're called death prayers. So they continue on after you're gone. So if you're praying for a son or daughter that's not walking with the Lord, or you know, a neighbor or friend, don't give up, because God hears those prayers and he continues to answer them. He knows the timing. We all want it yesterday. We all want it, you know, a year ago. God says there's a perfect timing. And if anybody gave the Lord a bad time like I did, it takes a while. Well, you should never underestimate it. We have tremendous opportunities to share the gospel with the lost world. Are you one of God's willing volunteers? Then how about what God said to him, though? This is troublesome. In verse 9 and 10 it says, and he said, go and tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And you say, well, what kind of ministry is that? Yeah, well, that's a toughie. That looks like, as the prophet is going to be sent to those who are blind, deaf, and hardened people. But I can safely say that God never hardens a heart that otherwise would be soft. God simply brings the hardness to the surface. And if you desire to hear or to see, his grace will work on you and bring you to salvation. I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half because I had been told my religion was foolproof. It was the only religion. And here I was sitting in a mixed religious class of studying the Bible. And my mother's voice kept going through my mind, don't go to a Baptist church, whatever you do. So you know, I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord on her deathbed, so it was pretty special. Mm. But if you've made your heart hard and choose not to study or read God's word, then unless God intervenes, you'll be lost. Don't go guessing who's lost and who's saved. God doesn't give us that privilege. Now, this is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 13. It's quite a section. But he says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And if you read the rest of Matthew 13 there, he explains the parable of the sower. And this is why I believe our hearts are up to us, how we hear God's word. I can shut it off, you know. If I'm having a little spat with my husband, you know, I can shut it off and not listen, and I lose out. So, but we are responsible for how we hear. Did you know that those verses in Isaiah are quoted 6 times in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. That's how important it is. Remember, God does not deliberately make sinners blind, deaf, and hard-hearted, but the more one resists God's truth, the less they are able to receive God's truth. But we're to proclaim the word no matter how people respond to the word. We're to just give it out. You don't have to save anybody, and as a matter of fact, you can't save anybody. Only God can save people. But you can give out the simple gospel that God loves them and died for their sins. That's pretty much easy. Well, my son called from Indonesia night before last, and I was so happy because I was a little concerned about Isaiah's salvation. You know, is this vision that he's having here, is this his salvation, or was he saved before? I think he was saved before. And my son concurred with that. He says, oh, very definitely, Mom, he was saved before. And I just wanted to give you a little blurb about it because it was perfect timing. I was able to tell him that you're to be faithful, not successful. He lives in a house and 65 families in a little village outside of Salatiga, and they're all Muslim. And he's brought running water to each house in hopes that they would hunger for the water of life. And so conversions, though, are few, because if you convert from Islam into Christianity, you are kicked out of your family. It's as though you died. And for some women, that's a very, very difficult thing to do. And so conversions are rare, and they're tough to come by. My kids take... they teach English in the Muslim school, and then they take kids into their home for about 4 to 6 weeks so they can see what an American family is like, or a Christian family is like. And so my daughter-in-law does just a great job with them. And I'll just read you this last little letter here because I think you'd enjoy this. The girls joined us on Tuesday and will be living with us until November 3rd. Would you please join with me and pray for Sari, Faik, Risa, Ella, Muji, Kotum, and Sofa? Last night, the question, what happens when you die, was drawn from the pile of questions that was used in an activity I had prepared for them. The girls answered with their explanation, some of which were, I'll be in the netherland of the dead. I will be asked 3 questions by angels about God, my prophet, and my holy book, and I'll be given rewards or punishments according to my deeds and my answers to the angels' questions. I then responded, this is Karin, when I die, I will go directly to heaven because I've believed and received the gift of God has given to me. I continued to explain that I had accepted God's gift of Jesus Christ. After my short explanation, Faik asked me some questions. For Faik to ask questions is a very good sign. It means she is not afraid to interact with me about my faith, and she's not afraid of what others will think. Please pray for Faik. She is a group on her campus that has the goal of propagating their religion, Islam. But last night she confessed that sometimes her feelings conflict with her beliefs, and sometimes she doesn't believe there is a God. Another honest reply. Risa mentioned that she is lonely when God feels far away. Please pray for more heart conversations with her. Besides these 7 girls, we have Puput, interesting name, a 16-year-old Muslim girl living with us. We had, they're protecting her, actually. We had a really good conversation when I shared with her that in Saudi Arabia, Muslim bosses are allowed to rape their Indonesian servants because this is what their prophet allowed. She wanted to know more. Again, prayer is the absolute key for all these girls. And so she's asked for prayer for this month. It's just great. Tough, tough job. Just like Isaiah had a tough job. It's hard to talk to people who have their ears closed and their hearts closed and don't want to hear. Now I have about a minute to explain this question, so I'll be fast. Came in the question box. It says, can you add an example of pruning? Now last week, you might have noticed I went around pruning. I've been pruned 3 times in my Christian walk, very severely, and it was very hurtful. And I have I'm very suspect of church people. So that's how it's left me with. So some of the ladies aren't sure if they've been pruned or circumstances. God uses all kinds of circumstances to prune us. You may be in a church and you might be teaching 6th grade kids and you go to a Sunday school meeting and you find that this job you've had for 3 years, they've suddenly taken it away and given it to somebody else. And you think, how devastating, how could they do that to me? And you just know that God is pruning you back to bring forth more fruit and you can rest in that. Or you might have been in charge of the ladies' retreat for your church for umpteen years, and then you go to a retreat meeting, and some other lady's running it. And you think, how could they do that to me? Well, don't look at the people. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And Satan wants to do you in, but remember, God wants to bring forth more fruit. So the circumstances can be hurtful, that can come from people. It could come from somebody that has died. You might be in a small church and maybe they're struggling to go on and you didn't know that, and here you've had a wonderful ministry and all of a sudden the whole ministry is gone because the church closed. And you think, what's going on? Well, God is just pruning, and his, don't ever lose sight of the fact he wants to bring forth more fruit. So I went around it because I don't like talking about it. But if you grow roses, I grow a lot of roses, and every January I got to cut them way back, or they look like they're dead. But if I don't, then you don't have any roses. Nothing comes. They get very straggling, look terrible. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for these good questions that have come in, and I thank you, Lord, that my son called us home appropriately when I needed to confirm an answer. And I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Lord, that this is where we're going. We're going to be in your presence someday. Can we even begin to imagine how wonderful that will be when we'll be singing praises to you and when we'll be no sin and we'll be loving one another and it will be just on and on for all eternity, Lord, in your presence. Oh God, give us a fresh visit of who you are that we might live a more godly life. And help us, Lord, if we're in the midst of pruning, to trust you. Or if we're in the midst of moving in a different direction and it looks all black, help us not to be afraid because you're in it. You're the light. Help us to grasp hold of that light. Thank you, Lord, you don't leave us wandering around and bumping into walls. But you're guiding us and you want us to come home to you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never prayed to receive you as their personal Savior, I pray that they won't let the day go by without saying, Lord Jesus, I need to have my sins forgiven. I need those robes of righteousness. I need to be your child. I want to go to heaven with you forever. And I would pray that they'd pray that this day. Bless each lady, Lord. Some of them have really tough situations. Bless them, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.